Before we look into God's word, let's go to him in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to worship you in song and through your word. We pray that your spirit would be our teacher, that your word, in fact, would be a lamp to our feet, a light to our path, that you would continue to be praised. Open your word to us, we ask, and show us, teach us beyond what the human preacher might present. Let your spirit take your word to change your people, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Suppose you pulled into Horizon. Suppose you pulled into Horizon Church on one Sunday morning and the building was gone. And after rubbing your eyes and realizing that you were not hallucinating, but the church was gone, you pulled out of this parking lot and began to furiously drive around this community looking for the church. And when you saw that nowhere, you began to stop people and ask them, had they seen Horizon Church? It seemed that you had misplaced your church. And then you began to wonder, do they even know about Horizon Church? Would people even notice that it's gone? Would they miss me? Would they miss you? Would they even care? Well, that's a good question to ask. Our text this morning is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. And we'll begin reading in verse 14. Jesus employs a very powerful metaphor to describe a crucial aspect, a critical dimension of our identity in him. Hear now the reading of God's word. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This is the word of God. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of God abides forever. Jesus sets forth a couple of impossible propositions. It's impossible for a city that's sitting on a hill to be hidden. Lights are in every home. It's impossible for someone who takes the trouble of lighting a lamp and then puts it under their bed. So we have a word picture here for us that Jesus wants us to understand. And the bottom line is, his followers are the light. Donald Gray Barnhouse, the pastor for more than 30 years of 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia, used to look at this passage and used to say that when Jesus Christ was in the world, he was like the sun that came up. You know, the sun comes up and then it goes down, the moon comes up and so on. But the sun gives light. And when the sun goes down, the moon comes up. And Barnhouse likened Jesus to that light and the church to the moon. So the moon shines, but it only shines because it reflects the sun's light. And Jesus was thinking when he was going beyond this world, this planet, this earth, when the sun would set, then the moon would shine because the moon was reflecting his great light. And so Jesus says in the Gospel of John, I am the light of the world. And then he turns to his followers and says to us, you are the light of the world. Now, in both these metaphors that Jesus employs in this immediate context, you are salt of the earth and you are light, he warns about us losing that influence. But then he tells us how we can retain our effectiveness. He said, let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So by calling his followers the light of the world, Jesus implies several critical truths. First of all, Jesus implies that the world is filled with darkness. It's in a state of darkness. The world is dark not because it lacks knowledge of the physical sciences or the physical world, mechanics, physics, medicine, art, and so on. No, but regarding the big questions of how we should live, how we should avoid evil, how we should be honest, how should we be honorable and ethical and above reproach and wholesome and virtuous, and how to be rightly related to God. Why, the world's an extremely dark place when it comes to that. When you consider the ultimate questions of life, after all, science and philosophy have no answers for that. Keep in mind that Jesus made this statement, that you are the light, implying that the world was a dark place. He made the statement after Socrates, after Plato, after Aristotle, after all the great Greek philosophers had weighed in with all their wisdom. Jesus says, still, you simple folk, you are the light of the world. It seems that our world is filled with an overwhelming sense of brokenness. We're broken inside and out. War and tragedy and poverty and corruption run so deep. It seems so commonplace today. But brokenness is innate. It's inborn to the human race. There's no avoiding it. It's experienced publicly and personally and private. We're broken people inside and out. And hardships and disappointments and struggles are so severe sometimes, so inevitable, so inescapable, that it often drives people to despair. Because this world is such a dark place. A website called the Experience Project describes itself as a place to share life experiences from people like you. And on this website, they ask different questions. Questions like, what does loneliness feel like? Or who do you like to spend time with? Or what are your favorite pastimes? But in one post, readers were asked to respond to the question, or to the statement, I prefer darkness over light. And a young woman was very honest. She went by the name of Beyond Repair. That was her screen name. She offered an honest assessment of her feelings towards why she loved darkness rather than light. I prefer darkness over light, she said. The darkness allows me to hide who I am, what I truly feel. In the light, all things have a chance to be revealed. Darkness makes it easier to hide. In the dark, you cannot see what is coming next. The darkness is a place where you can lose yourself. Lost in the dark is a great place to be, because then you're free from whatever you were and can be what you want. The darkness is bliss. Sounds like a confused young lady, though, because in the darkness you can't see what's coming around the corner. And I'd prefer to know that if I could. But the world is in a state of darkness, and Jesus' statement that you are the light of the world implies that. But his statement also implies something else, that you receive light, yes, but you are made light. Jesus said, you're the light. But the question comes, how can broken people living in a broken world become light? The short answer, the simple answer, is in Jesus Christ, for he is the light. In that beautiful prologue to John's gospel, it began, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him. Without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So clearly, the testimony was that Jesus of Nazareth was the light. Later in the Gospel of John, we read this in chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus replied, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. And so believers, followers of Jesus, have a mystic union with God. And it's striking here to me, it's almost like reading it for the first time. God will make his home in us. Believers in Christ have this union, and every benefit that we have from God is based on that union with him. We're in Christ by faith, and Christ is in us. And the Bible says, God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, John the Apostle wrote that. We read that with God the Father. God the Father is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And we read that Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, he is light, and in him there's no darkness at all either. So there's the Father and the Son. And James, of course, refers to the Father as the Father of lights. And so God is light. And he's in us. And Jesus is the light of the world. And Jesus is in us who believe. And so by virtue of Jesus being in us, through the operation of the Holy Spirit, we are light. That's just a fact. God has made it so, for the light is in us. Now, the question to me is, and probably to you if you think about it a little bit, is how does the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, how does he make his home in us, in our individual lives? Now, we know that the scriptures teach us that the Holy Spirit lives in us. Jesus is very clear about that. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you." So the Holy Spirit is in you. I think most believers have come to recognize that. The Holy Spirit makes his presence here. There's so many benefits that flow from that, because he's our counselor and he's our advocate and he's our convictor. And it's so many things that he does for us. And of course, the Apostle Paul, in addition to Jesus, teaches that the Holy Spirit, what we call the third person of the Godhead, is in us. He says in 1 Corinthians 6:19, "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God, and you're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." So the Apostle Paul says that your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit is in you if you believe. But the idea of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the triune God, taking residence up in my life seems kind of radical to a lot of us believers, does it not? The idea of the Father and the Son and the Spirit, maybe it doesn't for you, but it does for me. I don't know why that is. I guess I've taken it not for granted, but taken it as common knowledge that the Holy Spirit lives here, and he is God, fully equal with God. He's just as awesome. But for some reason, he's grown familiar to me. And then Jesus puts on human flesh, dwells among us, and I can identify with Jesus in some ways because he was a real man, truly a man. And I can imagine Jesus living in us, but I think we think that's more metaphorical, that as we meditate on him, that his Spirit will lead us as we contemplate what he's done for us, that the Spirit mediates that, or the Spirit communicates Jesus. But that's not what Jesus says in John 14:23. He says, "The Father and I will make our home in you." And so we've got the Spirit and the Father and the Son making their home. And how else could it be otherwise? I mean, they are one. One God, three persons. How did the ancients describe this? That's such a profound mystery that they could not really explain it. But they could give us some language which reflects what the Bible teaches. And perhaps the divine mystery of perichoresis. That's a fancy word that the early church fathers used, familiar with the Greek language. The later church fathers, who favored the Latin, used the term circumcision. Those are two fancy words which really mean mutual indwelling. We're talking about the Trinity here, the Godhead. And, you know, for the first time it dawned on me, that's what the artist, the original artist who came up with that sign of the Trinity, was trying to communicate. This mutual indwelling, that the Son is in the Father and is the Spirit is in the Father and is in the Son, the Father is in the Son and is in the Spirit, and yet they are separate but one God. And so a lot of language was developed around this idea that's such a mystery to us. The fact that they are indwelling one another, that's how Jesus can say that my Father and I will make our home in you, because the Spirit is there. And it's still beyond our understanding, certainly. But Jesus prays in John 17, 23, I am in them, and you, Father, are in me. And so we get this, that we're included in this. Oh, our nature doesn't, we don't become divine like God. We're still creatures, and he's the creator. We still worship him, and he is infinite, and we're still finite. Yet we get to share somehow in this divine nature. Peter refers to that without unwrapping it a great deal in 2 Peter chapter 1. But Jesus prays, I am in them and you are in me. See, I'm taking a long time, I guess, to get around to the idea that the light is in us and we can't help but shine if the light is in us. So as believers, we reflect that light. We are the moon to the sun. Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesians, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, walking as children of the light means walking in the light, walking in the light of Christ, obediently letting our light shine before the world, letting Christ live through us. And so Paul says, you are light. You once were darkness, now you're light. That's a fact. That's what we call in the indicative mood. But there's also the idea, walk in the light. There's the imperative. There's the command. Since you are light, walk in the light. And so, you see, we have not just received the light. We've been made the light. We're light. A young boy traveled with his parents to Europe one summer, and he was so impressed by the great cathedrals that they visited on the continent. And he got back home to Sunday school, and the teacher asked him about that, and he was just bubbling over because he was in awe and wonder of these magnificent buildings. A little later on in the Sunday school lesson, she asked this same boy, what is a saint? And his mind went back to those massive, beautiful stained glass windows that adorned those cathedrals. And he said, a saint is a person the light shines through. That's a great definition, I think. That if Christ is in us and the Spirit has made his home in us and the Father in some magnificent, mysterious way lives in us, then we can't help but shine. True saints let that light shine through. All right, so Jesus implied several things. We've looked at two of them. He implied something else, that we know the cause of the darkness. The reason the world is in darkness is because it's alienated from God. This will be a very simple point. All our problems in this world can be traced back to Adam's disobedience. When given the opportunity, He deliberately chose to, in a sense, worship the creature instead of the creator. When he deliberately, he was not deceived. He didn't know all the consequences, but he knew he'd be disobedient if he chose the woman who was deceived. This flesh of his flesh, this bone of his bone. He preferred that to obeying God. And a deep corruption set in him, and as our ancient father in the flesh, we have inherited that. And so our brokenness is inborn. We come by it naturally. This is the cause of the darkness, alienation from God. And so Shakespeare was right when he said, the fault, dear Brutus, is not in our stars, but in ourselves, that we are underlings. And so we know the cause of the darkness, it's sin. Ah, but we do know the cure for the darkness as well. Very simply, it's Jesus, the light, who dispels all our darkness. And so the Son of God came down from heaven as a real person, not a phantom, not a ghost, not a hologram, but a real man, born of a virgin without sin, and lived the perfect life, the life that you and I should have lived but never could in 1,000 lifetimes. He lived the perfect life, and he died the sacrificial death that atoned for the sins of many. And then he rose victorious from the grave in order to prove that everything he ever said and everything he ever did was true. And so he says, when I'm going to be with you, someday you're going to be with me, I'm preparing a place for you, we can take it to the bank. For the tomb is empty, as Scott was telling us and singing about. And so Jesus, in the very presence of his dear friends, ascended into heaven several days after his resurrection. Well, down through the centuries then, believers in Jesus, the church as we know it, has been letting their light shine, proclaiming the gospel, but also establishing higher education, creating hospices and hospitals, and working for prison reform, and striving to abolish slavery and to end child labor and 100 other things, establishing orphanages. In all these areas and many more, light-bearing Christians have let their light shine and ignited fires unto people to make a change in this world that's so dark, to do good deeds in Jesus' name while preaching the gospel that you are saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And so in Jesus Christ and through the ministration of the Holy Spirit through the church, the darkness has been being dispelled. And it's what happens when light shines bright. And since we are the light, this gathering here, many of us are, how will we let our light shine in the upstate? That's a good question. You know, churches have a strong tendency to assess their effectiveness by what goes on inside the building in terms of numbers and activities. But that doesn't begin to tell the whole story in terms of letting our light shine. As we embrace this vision for the foreseeable future for Horizon Church, we are committing to getting out of this building and reaching into the community with the gospel of Jesus Christ in a variety of ways. Why? Because we recognize the strong connection between the good news and good deeds. We realize that good deeds pave the way for good news. We realize that sometimes good deeds can be the bridge over which good news travels. And so we recognize that strong connection. And it's not an either-or proposition. It's both and. It's good preaching, good communicating, and it's good deeds in terms of our responsibility to the community. So seeking the lost and serving the least was the mark of the early church, and it is the mandate of Jesus. And so we want to reach the upstate for Christ. Declaring the gospel and demonstrating the gospel go hand in hand, and more often than not, people will listen to us more when we've established some credibility, that we're more than just talk. But we do care, and our love can be seen in real action, not just words. Remember third grade and show and tell? We'd bring something from home and stand before the class and demonstrate it and tell about it. While we need to do more show and tell in our own community here and earn the right to be heard. And so service can be the bridge over which the good news of the gospel travels, allowing us to speak into the life of our neighborhoods. Of course, we have to ask this question, do we have the relational integrity? Do we have the relational strength to speak into the fabric of this community? It will come as we express the love of Christ through what Jesus said, they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And so let this resonate with you this morning, please. Good deeds create goodwill and give us the opportunity to share good news. Good deeds create goodwill, which gives us the opportunity to share the good news. Finally, how will we let the light shine in the upstate? In what practical ways will we do that? Well, you've got an opportunity tonight at 6 p.m. by sending hundreds of Christmas boxes to children around the world with the love of Christ and with a gospel presentation attached to it. How do we let our light shine? By financially supporting and sometimes opening our facility here on occasion to the good folks at Piedmont Women's Center, their volunteers, for instance, people who serve on the front lines and people who are dispelling darkness and dispelling the lies our culture has told young women and girls. How will we let our light shine? By offering English as a second language classes here on Tuesday night, not charging anything for it except the purchase of the book itself. Or how are we going to let our light shine? By presenting good news clubs every Tuesday afternoon at Malden Elementary School. So grateful for the people that commit themselves to do that. How do we let our light shine? Well, by Horizon Children putting together these party favor bags for each one of those children from CEF, from the Good News Club at Malden Elementary, who'll come over here on December the 10th for a Christmas party. And our children are going to be making crafts to put in those bags, which have candy canes and a pen, and of course their craft, and a notebook and a story maker track that shares the gospel. And Shelley will get to present those bags to these children from the Good News Club, from our kids here at Horizon. How will we let our light shine? There's an opportunity on the 20th of December by preparing a meal and a whole lot of desserts for the men at Tiger River Correctional Institute in Ennery, South Carolina, who wouldn't ordinarily attend a prison chapel service, but do come for the food and do come for the desserts. Then they'll hear Scott and the musicians, and they'll hear Joe and preaching, and the gospel will be front and center. That's one way in which you can let your light shine in the Upstate. Maybe by offering a weekly lunchtime Bible study for business people here in our community, right here in our lobby, presenting food for them, food for the body, and food for the soul. Now, it's not a comprehensive list. I couldn't enumerate all the ways. Several weeks ago, we tried to share with you the number of ways which we historically have been trying to do that, but there are new opportunities, there are new frontiers to explore in the gospel of Jesus Christ presenting to the Upstate. And so these are just a few ways that we can let our light shine, because the darkness is real, my friends, and it is dangerous. And so we envision a church that's so excited about Jesus, so compassionate towards our neighbors, that we're looking for ways to communicate the great good news through word and deed. And so we envisioned planned outreach events that will happen here in this building and beyond. And we're going to continue relationships that we've established over the years with faith-based ministries and agencies, and hopefully establish new ones too for those that are committed to the gospel. And so through word and deed, what are we doing? We're enjoying Christ, we're encouraging one another, and we're engaging our world. And we're declaring the message that despite our sins, God loves us at the expense of his own dear son. And we're taking the healing, reconciling love of God to broken people all around us. We're showing them the truth that in ourselves, while we're more guilty, we're more sinful than we ever want to admit in a million years. That's our natural estate. But that in Jesus Christ, we are more loved and accepted than we ever dared hope. That's the message of the gospel. And so you say, Jim, I get the deed part. I'm all in. That sounds good to me. I'm not so sure about the word part. Isn't that for you professionals? I suppose I could invite people to come to church to hear the word preached. I can do the deed part. I'm not so sure about sharing in word. Well, my question to you is, do you know Jesus? If you know Jesus, you have a story to tell. And it's a story that centers around the great good news. There should be a before and an after, and an explanation what brought about the after. And so the word evangelism you'll hear used a lot around here. It's a word that comes from the Greek euangelion, which means the good message, the good news. And so we get the word evangelism from that. And when we engage in evangelism, we're teaching the gospel. It is in word. It's more than just with the works that we do. It is in word as well. For the Apostle Paul wrote to the Christians in Rome, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? So it's got to be in deed and word, right? And the gospel message answers four big questions that philosophy can't answer, that science can't answer. And those questions are, who is God? And we explain to them that he's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's love. He's light. He's infinite in his wisdom. and his goodness and his justice, his power and his truth. That's God. And why are we in such a mess then? Why is this world so dark and broken? And we have the opportunity to simply tell them because of sin. We were image bearers. God created us in his image. And yet that image was marred profoundly by our sin from our ancient father Adam, but also through our own sin. And so we're willful, rebellious sinners. And the gospel goes on to say, well, what did Christ do? And you know what he did. We've already shared that. He came to earth, lived the righteous life so that he could impute to us his righteousness and declare us bearing his righteousness, not just pardoned from sin. So perfect life, atoning death, triumphant resurrection. That's what Jesus did for us. So how do we get back to God then? That's the bottom line. The gospel answers that. You repent of your sins. You turn from them. You think differently about them. You confess them, and then you receive the life that Jesus Christ offers. You receive his righteousness and his pardon and his extension to us to be adopted into his forever family. We say yes to that. We repent and we receive it and we resolve to follow him. One day at a time, every day, to follow Christ. Because he's not just an addendum to our lives. He's the center. He is our life. That's the gospel. And we can tell that. You can tell that. How are you going to tell it? We want to help you. We want to help you to discover your own natural way, to get that message somehow in your natural mother tongue, in the language you talk. And so while we tell that story, we have an aim, realizing that everyone we talk to has one of two destinies. That reminder to us helps us to keep in mind that people need more than just data transfer. They need us to be compassionate and caring and understanding. And so we want to see people translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. We want them to see them resurrected from death unto life and from bondage to freedom. And so keeping that in mind helps remind us which battles to pick and which ones to avoid, because we don't want to win the argument and then lose the trust of that person with whom we're talking. So we need to learn how to do that. We want people to feel safe talking to us about serious stuff. And so the vitality of this church, the vitality of any church, will be undermined when we ignore the subject of evangelism. Failing to witness about the saving, life-changing power of Christ is a type of assisted suicide for any congregation. And so evangelize we must. We must share the good news. And so with that in mind, in the coming months, we'll be offering classes and workshops to help you, to inspire you, to encourage you, to instruct you, to involve you in the simple opportunity to tell the good news. And so we want to pump up your confidence in the gospel, not in personalities, not in programs, but in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Together in the same direction, we'll move for the glory of God, bearing witness to the one whom to know is life eternal. One time, the great evangelist preacher D.L. Moody was challenged by a woman who didn't particularly like his style of evangelism. She said, "Mr. Moody, I don't like the way you do evangelism." So he says, "Well, ma'am, let me ask you, how do you do evangelism?" She says, "Well, I don't." He looked at her and said, "Well, ma'am," he said, "I like my way of doing it better than your way of not doing it." May God help us to have more enthusiasm for the gospel and for its power to change lives than the latest, greatest restaurant in town, or our favorite college football team, or an opening day of hunting season, or our pet politics. Jesus said, "You are the light." And so let's shine bright in the upstate for his glory, in both word and deed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we have barely begun to scrape the surface of what Jesus meant when he said, "You are the light." And we barely began to explain anything about your light, the light of life. But Father, we can say thank you that it has shined. I pray that it might shine in every heart assembled here today. Please, Father, your Spirit can shine that light and illuminate their hearts to know the truth and to give them the power to enable them to embrace the truth and walk in the light. Father, we ask you to do that work. Be glorified in Jesus' name.